Well, brethren, it is a privilege to be among you once again. And before we come to consider God's word, let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung your praises, we have read your word together, and now we come to consider your word in this hour. We do pray, Lord Jesus, that you will glorify yourself in our midst this morning. We live in a world of darkness and sin, but Lord, we thank you that the kingdom has come. And one day you will usher in your kingdom in its fullness. And all these first things will pass away because you will make all things new. And we pray that you will make all things new for those who sit in darkness this morning in our midst, that none would leave this place in darkness. Lord, dispel the darkness, destroy the works of the devil, and bring sinners to yourself. Glorify your name. And we ask these mercies in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Life can be very crazy at times. Sometimes and very often, you can't make sense of things. Alluded to the fact that we are coming into another election season with all of the opinions and talk and personalities that are involved in the future of this land. We think of politics, and very often, you know, with politics come deceit, greed for power. We think of the wars and rumors of war that is going on, particularly in the Middle East. We think of the many atrocities that people suffer in this world. Even as we sit here this morning, we've gotten up in the morning, we've had breakfast, we're clothed, we're sitting in a peaceful environment, able to worship God freely as one, thank God for our country. And yet, on the other side of the world, many of our brethren are in prison. Many cannot worship God freely. And we think, how can this be? And then we think in our own land. As Paul said to Timothy, in the latter days, grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible doesn't say money is evil. It is the love of money that's evil. And what people will do for money. Money becomes an idol. It becomes a god. And people will do all kinds of things because they're trusting that money is going to solve their problems. Money is going to solve the problem in my marriage. Money is going to solve the problem with my children, with my relatives, with my own self-esteem and image. If I can only have money where I can buy this and be this and the other. And therefore, many people are enslaved to money. So they lie, they cheat, they steal, they kill. Men shall be lovers of pleasure rather than of God. All they want out of life is pleasure. Now, the pleasure that is truly satisfying is when you come to know the Lord. But when men forsake God and they look at this crazy world, and some people say, you know what? I really don't care what goes on in the world. I just want to enjoy myself. And so people enjoy themselves, whether it's through drugs, I can't really find much enjoyment in that, but a way of escape, perhaps, whether through alcohol, excessive amounts of it, or sexual pleasures, indulgences, fornication. And that people have the consequences and they go out and get an abortion. Do you know what abortion is? It's murder. It's murder. And abortion is widespread in our land. There is so much blood in this land that cries out to God. The false witnesses in business and in court, cheating in school, etc. Life can be really crazy, can it? Well, brethren, this morning I've not come to go through the catalog of everything that is wrong with this world. But the blessing of being in the house of God is there we hear the truth. And I trust this morning the truth will be heard and believed this morning. So life is crazy. Life is so messed up and twisted. Why is it so? Why is it like this? And one of the texts I have was included in the scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 5. Turn there to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. What happened? How did the world become what it currently is? And I tell you, the reason is not political. The reason is not financial. The reason is not educational, nor even moral. But the reason why the world is what it is because of a spiritual issue. And Romans 5:12 gives us the explanation as we see verse 12. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for all sin. And as our brother so aptly described in the reading of the scripture this morning here, how Adam is that one man, and he represented the entire human race. And therefore, when Adam fell, we all fell in him. And as a result and consequence of his sin, death has come to all men. And this is the explanation of why the world is what it is. The first child ever born to human beings became a murderer. And that child murdered his own brother. Man is not basically good. It was so before sin entered into the world when Adam was upright and perfect. But how did sin come into the world? The devil. The deceiver. And the devil is still active deceiving many people. Perhaps some sitting here this morning. The devil is a spirit. And in the Garden of Eden, the devil utilized a serpent or a reptile. And he spoke to the woman. God has given a command that of all the trees in the garden, they may freely eat except for one. And God said, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That was the word of God to man. But then the devil came and say, did God really say that? And in fact, you know what's wrong with God, Eve? God knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. And God doesn't want you to be like him. So God is holding back from you. And Eve was deceived. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says the woman was beguiled in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:15, Adam was not deceived. And so she saw the fruit. It was pleasurable to the eye. You can read this in Genesis chapter 3. It was desirable. And then she thought, it'll make me wise. I can come to my full potential as a woman. If I would reach out and step outside of what God is saying to me, and what God is saying to me is restrictive, and God is holding back something from me, but I want to come into my own full personhood and become the woman I should be. And she reaches out because she has the desire to be wise. And you know, with advertisements, especially you ladies, how they dress things up in nice, lovely colors to get your attention. You say, oh, that's cute. I think I'll buy it. And so she saw that it was a attractive, delicious looking fruit. And she took and she ate it. What happened? She believed the lie of the devil. She trusted the devil. And what happened? God's word came to pass. The day that you eat, you shall surely die. She gave to her husband. Adam, as I said, was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. You know how it is, children. When some of your playmates, whether it's in school, maybe it's a sibling, and they would encourage you to do something that is wrong, and they say, look, come on, no one's going to know. No one's looking. Quick, let's do it quickly. And you know that it's wrong. You know you shouldn't do it. But you go along with your playmates because you don't want to upset them. So you go along with them and you commit this sin and you know that it's wrong. You feel guilty. You're ashamed to tell mom and dad. It's not only true with children, it's true for adults. Whether it's in business, whether it's among our peers, whether it's between husband and wife. And so Adam, he went along. And when he ate, that's when the effect took place. They realized that they were naked because they had no clothes on. And it was a beautiful thing at that time because there was no sin. But because they sinned, they realized they were naked and they hid themselves from one another and they were hiding from God. And that's what sin does. It causes men to hide. You know, when you've done wrong and you've been bad, you want to hide. And you may want to hide behind a lie to masquerade and cover up what you've done. And here now, this relationship between this man and his wife, their relationship was fractured and they're hiding from one another. And now they're hiding from God, all because of sin. And then they give birth to a child. God pronounces the curse upon them. And then after the curse, then they give birth to a child, Cain. And as I said, the first child born became a murderer. And from Cain, more descendants and more and more. And as you see, more people populating the earth, the hero of wars. One man, Lamech, he wanted two wives instead of one. The beginning of polygamy. And you have all kinds of things that are introduced until the days of Noah. When God looked upon the earth, he saw that the wickedness of man was only evil and continually. It was evil only continually. There's the order there. And so God saw that the world was so bad, God would brought this judgment of the flood, and only Noah and his family was spared. And then after Noah and his family come out, the earth is populated again and more evil. We read of the Tower of Babel when men sought to come together and build this tower that would ascend to heaven. Man in his pride seeking to reach the point of trying to be divine. And we see in our own day, humanism. We don't need God. We have technology. I'm not saying technology is evil in and of itself, but man makes an idol of these things. Man thinks that he has the power, that he will control his destiny and his fate. And we can make things better in this world if we can get a little more training, a little more education. And so someone writes a book about how better to have a better marriage, or how we should rear children, and what is the definition of a family, and all kinds of ideas that are being spun out of perverted minds of men. And we see that this world is getting worse and not better. It is because sin has entered into the world. Another passage, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're doing as we look at these passages this morning, we are listening to God. As God has the accurate diagnosis of the problem with this world. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus. He says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Here is a description, an accurate diagnosis of the problem of this world. Paul says, "You once walked according to the course." In other words, when it says according to the course of this world, it's just doing things because everyone else is doing it. That's what he's talking about. Whether it's a fad, the kind of car you should buy, this car is in style, so everyone buys that car. Whether it's the kind of clothes that you wear, this is the style. I don't like it. I feel uncomfortable, but I don't want to stand out. So we go out and we buy the clothes because we want to stay, keep up with the Joneses, as it is. All the things that are going on in this world, the acceptance of same-sex marriage. Now, I don't believe that that is widely accepted as it is set forth. But we have those who is pushing this thing through legislation. But nevertheless, people will go along with it because this is the way of the culture. And they say, well, what are you going to do? They just go along with it according to the course of this world. Men cheat on their wives. Everybody does it. Right? You just got to accept that. Children are going to be committing sexual acts. So what we need to do is just kind of allow them to do it in a controlled environment so that they can do it safely. And so people have these ideas that is coming from this world, the thinking of the world. In other words, it's doing things because everyone else is doing it. And Paul is saying, you also once walked according to the course of this world. And what is governing and this world according to the prince of the powers of the air? What is that? It's referring to the devil. The prince of the powers of the air. Remember how the devil deceived Eve in Eden? The devil continues to deceive men up to this present day. The devil energizes men. And you know how the devil deals with us? You see the picture of some red, upright dog or wolf with a tail and with a pitchfork or whatever that thing is. And they call it the devil. Very medieval. But the devil is a spirit. And how does the devil deal with people? Even now as you sit here, maybe you're thinking different things and all kinds of wild and crazy thoughts. And the devil doesn't want the seed of the word to land upon your heart. And the devil doesn't want you to be saved, so he's blinding your mind by distracting you. The devil works upon us through our minds. He plays with our minds. And before you go out and commit a sin, you toy with the idea in your mind. And as you think it over in your mind and contemplate this sin, eventually it will filter down and get into your heart. And now your heart will be inflamed with a passion and a desire to do this thing because you have toyed with it in your mind. And so the devil, he is working upon the minds of men and their sin and their darkness. We have once walked according to the course of this world, energized by the powers of the air, and we are sons of disobedience. And then Paul goes on to say, we once walked in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. That is what's wrong with the world. And all of the counseling, all of the therapy will not change the heart of a man, the heart of a woman. All of the medication you can plunge into their bodies will not change this problem of sin. This is the root cause of this crazy world in which we live. And this is the diagnosis given to us by God Himself. Now, what's the solution? The solution is in God. Because remember, it is a spiritual problem. It's not an educational problem. You can teach people and educate them, and you can give them and they can gain a high IQ, but all that education will do nothing to address the problem of sin in the heart. The solution is in God. God is our solution. And you know what? I have some good news this morning. God is going to change this world. It's not going to be like this forever. And in fact, God has already begun to change. What did He do? You know, you see at the football games or other sports events and people holding up the sign. You know what that sign says? You know that John 3:16 sign? You ever see that? Well, let me tell you what it says. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. And God has already begun this change in the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember, God destroyed the world with a flood in the days of Noah. And God is giving us time to repent. Because God is going to destroy the world again, not by water, but by fire, says the Word of God. But because of His love toward the world, you see, God has this desire in His heart. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire is that all men will come to know Him. And so because of His love toward the world, He did something about it. You know, if you go to the doctor and you have pneumonia, and you know, pneumonia, if untreated, can kill you. And what would you think of the doctor to say, well, just go home and sleep it off. Meanwhile, you have all this fluid building up in your lungs. And the doctor said, you know what, you look great today. You're a charming guy. Just go home and relax, rest and take it easy. What kind of doctor would that be? And see, when you hear, for you who are not Christians this morning, even as our brother mentioned earlier, As he showed you from the Word of God, and as we have here from the Word of God, your problem is that you're a sinner. You're under the wrath of God right now. If you were to die right now outside of Jesus Christ, you will open your eyes in hell. Hell isn't popular to talk about in these days. But brethren, we're not governed by what's popular. We're governed by what's true. And if you do not turn from your sins, if you do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in hell. And you know what hell is? I cannot describe what hell is, but one thing I know, it is a place of torment and suffering. The language of the Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness. A place called the second death, that is the lake of fire. And Jesus says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no such thing as purgatory, and maybe some of you may have a Roman Catholic background. You know, let me tell you this. This idea of purgatory, you know who spawned that idea? The devil. The devil. Just as he said in the Garden of Eden, hath God said. This devilish falsehood of purgatory will deceive men into thinking they can live in their sins. And as long as they do what they're supposed to do according to the Church of Rome, that there's this opportunity where they can go to purgatory and perhaps can get out after they die and make it to heaven at last. That is a lie. It is calculated to deceive men, to blind them, to keep them from coming to Jesus, to keep men from dealing with the issue of the sin in their heart. They will go on living in their sin against God, and purgatory is regarded as some type of insurance. You know you have insurance in case something's happened to you, that they are insured and protected when they die. That is a lie from the devil. No. What God did, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, in John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this Word? This brings us into the realm of the identity of God. Who is God? There's so many different religions on the earth. Who is God? And here the Word of God tells us, in the beginning was the Word. This Word was with God. And this Word was God. Think about this. How can the Word be with God? And at the same time, how can the Word be God himself? Is one or the other? No, it's both. It's both and. And this Word became flesh. That is, this Word became a human being. And the Bible says that all things were made through him. And not anything that was made hath been made apart from him. And how did the Word become flesh? Well, Christmas is coming up, and some places it's becoming rare, but they have the manger scene about the baby Jesus. And the Word became flesh. We read about it in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. In Matthew chapter 1, we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mary was a virgin. She was betrothed. It's like an engagement, but they were married, but they didn't consummate the marriage at that point. So it's more like of an engagement in our concept. And she was betrothed to Joseph, her husband. And it was discovered that she was pregnant. And Joseph concluded she was unfaithful. She cheated on me. Joseph loved her so much that he didn't want to make her a public spectacle, so he was planning to divorce her secretly. But the angel, as Joseph thought upon these things, and Joseph's heart was broken, my girl, she cheated on me. How could she do this? An angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. When God created the world, he said, let there be light, right? He spoke the word and the world came into existence. In the beginning was the word and all things were made through him. And that word was the Lord Jesus incarnate, pre-incarnate. And now as this virgin is conceived a child, what is the cause of her conception? The cause of her conception is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enabled her to conceive the Word. The Word that existed in heaven through all eternity. The Word that always existed with the Father. He housed himself into the womb of Mary. Just think about this. Here you have the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He houses himself in the womb of Mary by the operation and the power of the Holy Spirit. And for 9 months, this word acquired to himself humanity. And therefore, what was expelled from the womb of Mary was a human being. And a divine being. A being that had two natures that were distinct and still are. A divine nature and a human nature. And the angel said, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And this was fulfilled by the prophet, that a virgin shall be with a child. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus was not merely a nice man who couldn't defend himself and he ended up being crucified by these horrible, bad religious people. No, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Almighty God, and he acquired to himself a human nature so that he may do what Adam failed to do. Remember Adam? He failed. He sinned. Now Jesus is the last Adam, and he has come to fulfill the requirement of God's law. As he grew into a man and as a boy, he was subject to his parents. He obeyed every command of the Word of God. He worked out a perfect righteousness. That is, he did everything right. That's what it means by righteousness. He never lied. He never lusted after a woman. He never stole. He never committed murder. He never committed idolatry. He never took the name of God in vain. He obeyed his parents. He never coveted things. He did what all of us are supposed to do. Jesus kept every command of God's law. You see this crazy world as we talked about at the beginning of all the wars and all the atrocities and all of the wickedness and all of the deceit? Jesus was pure. He was pure from all these things. He was utterly and absolutely free of all sin. That's who Jesus is. But not only that, he's also God. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus spoke to the storm and it was quiet. Jesus took a man whose hand was withered and he said, stretch forth your hand, and that withered hand became whole and it was healed. You know, you have these faith healers who talk about they can heal people. They're all charlatans and fakes. Only Jesus and through his apostles genuinely healed men from their physical maladies and infirmities and from their sins. Only Jesus has that power. You remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus in John chapter 11. He was a friend of Jesus, along with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And Lazarus died. And Jesus delayed his arrival. But when Jesus arrived, Martha came, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not died." And actually, let me turn to the passage. You may turn there as well, because I don't want to misquote. But in John chapter 11, we're going to see the demonstration of his power as the Son of God. In John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha therefore said unto Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever you shall ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had good theology. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he that comes into the world." And here Jesus, he's about to demonstrate his identity on this occasion. I won't read through the entire passage, but highlight some things within it. Jesus tells her that "I am the resurrection and the life." She didn't fully get that. And then when Jesus saw the Jews weeping, you've been to a funeral before, and you walk in, and it could be someone that may be not even related to you. But when you see other people weeping and sorrowful, it moves your heart. Because you feel for the people that are grieving. And you may begin to weep as well because you see this weeping of these others. And here Jesus was close to Lazarus. This wasn't the case here. But when Jesus saw the Jews weeping, it says that he groaned, verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him?" Jesus felt this groaning. You know what this groaning was? And it's hard to describe this. But it's mingled emotions that Jesus felt on this occasion. He felt a sense of anger at what death has done. And then he had a sense of sorrow and grief. And in this passage, we read that Jesus wept. And this is what Jesus felt, who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Look down in the passage. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you should see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father," now he's praying in front of this group here. He's looking up to heaven with his eyes open. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you hear me always. But because of this, of the multitude that stands around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me." He's only doing this that they may believe. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice. A loud voice, I tell you. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and beheld that which he did believed on him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. What do we see here? This raising of Lazarus, and this was not the only miracle or sign that Jesus did. This was a demonstration that he was more than just a man. And he has not changed. He has the power over the grave. He has the power over death. That dreadful enemy, the thing that we dread, is death. We hear that C word. You know that C word? Cancer. We dread that. Or that W word, war. Or the D word, disease. And we hear these things and we dread hearing this report from the doctor or hearing that our son or our daughter or ourselves have been called up to go into service, to go over and fight in a war. We dread death. And Jesus here, amidst all of this weeping, amidst all of this sorrow, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Jesus groaning within his spirit. Jesus with tears in his eyes. Jesus with this pain and sorrow, with this desire that men would believe upon him. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and he cries out to his Father. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus come forth. We're getting a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus really is. This is the Jesus as portrayed in Scripture. This is who Jesus is. Listen carefully. Because he is a Savior. And only he can save you from your sins. This is written that we may know who the Son of God truly is. He's a resurrection and a life. Now, I must wrap this up. Jesus goes to the cross. What happened on the cross? We think of D-Day. Many people are losing track of history. That's World War II, if you don't know. And we think of the great victory of the Allied forces over the Axis forces that changed the course of our culture. Very significant. But this victory on the cross was the greatest victory ever known to man. There will be no greater victory than the victory that has occurred on the cross when Jesus died. And Colossians 2 verses 13 and 15 tells us that Jesus, he overcame, he made a spectacle of the powers of darkness. 1 John 3 verse 8 says that the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when Jesus went to the cross, he laid down his life. The soldiers came to apprehend him, and he said, whom do you seek? You can read of it in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. They seek Jesus, and Jesus says, I am, and they fell on the ground. It was a display of his power. Jesus was in total control of the whole situation. When the men spit on him, when they struck him with their fists, when they plait the crown of thorns on his head, He submitted himself to that. He laid down his life. But what was most significant was what happened when he was impaled on the cross. It happened about 9 o'clock in the morning. About 12 o'clock, it became dark. And close to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was dark in the middle of the day. Just think of that. And it was about 3 hours that darkness covered. Now, as a matter of fact, it's a little after noon here. Imagine if it was pitch black outside right now. And it stayed this way for 3 hours. You would wonder what is going on. Because the Son of God was on the cross. And reflected in the creation itself, this darkness, I believe, is symbolized what he was enduring. He was enduring the darkness and suffering of hell. And you know how you put a sponge in water? And what does the sponge do? It absorbs the water and it becomes very heavy, right? And what Jesus did when he was on the cross in his soul, remember, he's a true man like us. He absorbed in his soul the wrath of God. He absorbed in his soul the suffering of an equivalent of being in hell. Remember, hell is a place of suffering and torment. Right? We talked about that earlier. And that's why when he was upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And he cried out something else. "It is finished. It is finished." He bowed his head and he yielded up his spirit. You know what death is? It's the separation of soul from body. When God created Adam, he breathed through his nostrils the breath of life. And when death comes, it is a separation of the soul from the body. And that's what happened. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his corpse remained upon the cross. And he was buried. And on the third day, that body was reunited to that soul. And he rose from the dead. Now, what is significant about that? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is significant because it means that the payment was made in full. That is, the suffering that he had undergone for the wrath of God on account of our sins, he paid the penalty of God's judgment. And where there is no sin, remember this, there is no death. Remember, before death came into the world, there was sin, right? When Adam sinned, as a result of sin, death entered into the world. Where there was no sin, there was no death. And what Jesus did upon the cross, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And when he rose from the grave, he rose victorious over death, over sin, over the devil. And therefore, those who believe in him, though they die, they will not go to hell. And one day they will rise from the dead. The dead in Christ, the scripture says, shall rise first. And one day we will have a spirit that will be perfectly glorified or sanctified, joined to a deathless body. And that's what heaven is all about. And this is the solution to the problem of this world. Now, what does this have to do with what's going on in the Middle East? What does it have to do with all of the perversion and wickedness that is going on in our land? Why is this significant? Jesus dying upon the cross. You know what's significant about it? Firstly, is that this is the way of salvation. And you sitting here this morning, your life is going in one direction or the other. Either you are walking according to the course of this world and you're giving yourself to the philosophy, to the values of this world, or you're going to be walking according to God and according to His word with the hope of heaven, knowing one day that whether you die in this world, your soul will go to be with God, or whether you are alive when Jesus returns, you will be joined with the Lord to be part of that new heaven and that new earth. Because that is the ultimate change that God is going to bring in this world. He's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. All of the wickedness, all of the craziness in this world will be destroyed. God is going to come and judge the world in righteousness, and He's going to destroy all of this. And He's going to renovate, and He's going to recreate, and He's going to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be no sin. And only they that would occupy that place will be those who have repented, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He stood at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And as we close this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the opportunity, children, young person, older person, today is the day of salvation for you. And I would call you to listen to Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Savior. He lived that life that you cannot live. He never sinned, but you sinned. He died upon the cross and you don't want to go to hell. He suffered and endured the wrath of God. And if you believe and trust in Him, all of what He has done will be accredited to you. His perfect righteousness and the death that He died on the cross. You won't need purgatory. His death will do it. His death and His resurrection will do it. It will save you. It will satisfy God's anger and wrath against you for your sins. It will be swallowed up. It would have been dealt with in Jesus on your behalf, and you must trust in Him. Turn from your deception. Stop listening to the devil. These words are true. This is the day of salvation, and yes, God has said, and God has said through His Son, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And God's people, brethren, let's not be ashamed of this gospel. This is what this world most desperately needs. Well, may God be pleased to use His word to save and to encourage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You so love this world, and we all would be lost and in darkness if You have not loved this world. And we thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus. His compassion and love for sinners. His courage and fortitude to go to the cross. His resurrection from the dead. His ascension into heaven. And as the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, they can say that You have poured forth this which they see and hear. And Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, we pray that You would extend Your scepter of salvation this morning. And that, Lord, that you would demonstrate your grace and power and save sinners in our midst today. Lord, you are our risen Lord, and you are the Savior of the world, and we believe in you that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, extend your arm of salvation today. And Lord, encourage your people. Help us not to be ashamed of this gospel. And we ask and pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.